Blog Talk Radio.
More like Khalik, Khalik. And Allah says as much in the Quran, where it says, فَتَبَرَكَ اللَّهُ الْأَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. So glorify Allah, أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. He is the best of those who خَلْق. He is the best of those who give form to things upon the patterns that have already been established for those things. Very, very important stuff there, and I will simply mention right now. As we do talk about fields, and that's going to be a large part of our conversation. Fields, to understand that there are virtual fields and then there's the reality. But the virtual exists before the reality comes into existence. Okay? So, in terms of Ahazun al-Khalikin, blessed is he. He's the best of one who creates according to the original pattern that is the basis upon which you get the actual forms that we see. The actual forms that we see are actually manifestations of virtual forms that exist before what you do see comes into existence. And that's the difference between Fatir and Khalik. But in any case, so we settled upon, since we know that man is not, you know, Fatirin, man is not someone who can create originally from quote-unquote nothing. He has to emulate. He has to imitate. He has to use material that already exists in order to make what he makes. I mean, helicopters, hummingbirds, tanks, turtles, submarines, whales. And you just go to the rest of it. You know, man has emulated these airplanes, birds. Man has emulated these creatures to create his thing. Well, that's what he does, and that's what Allah meant for him to do and means for him to do. Look at what I have created. And I'm the best of creators, but if you pay attention, in the فِذَلِكَ اللَّيَاتُ لِكَوْمِ يَتَفَكْرُونَ, there's signs in this that you can create things that can benefit you if you learn the lesson that the bird is teaching you, that the dog, that the tank, that the turtle, or that the whale, that the hummingbird is teaching you. You can learn great science from that, and in turn, emulating the science that you find in that, you can create comforts in your world that otherwise wouldn't exist. All right. So man's creating. Let's move on past that. I just want to make sure nobody's confounded by the idea that I think I'm making man God. And man, I'm not making man God, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man to create, and that is use what he has created to bring more out for his benefit and for the benefit of the world. And you call it science. So we satisfied ourselves with the illustration of how man, the nature of man's creation, is like those old claw arcade game machines where you have all the material inside the box. And you have a lot of choices of things that you can choose from inside the box. But you put your quarter in and you have to manipulate the handle to get that claw to move over to the thing that you want, drop it down, close it up, and hopefully you can move it over and drop it in the slot and take it home with you. Well, that's really the nature of creation. That box is like the universe and all of its possibilities. The universe is nothing if it's not all things possible. It's the potential in everything that we as human beings have access to, and it is about learning how to access and make the most out of that potential in order to change things in your world. That's how you change your world. Because God says, I have given you everything necessary for the fulfillment of your life. So whatever we need is already here in the creation. It's already here. There's nobody to stick our hand out to or ask them to give us this, give us that. Everything we need is here. But everything we need is not here. In our own consciousness, is not here. And everything we need is not here. It's not in our heart. It's not in our mind that will enable us to take full advantage of all the possibilities that Allah has given us there. And that's what growth is about. When we learn how to grow in our hearts and when we learn how to grow in our heads, speaking of minds, then we're able to look out at the environment and draw out more of the possibilities, make them real. They're just virtual possibilities when you just look at them. But when you get the knowledge of how to approach them, and you approach it and you're able to bring out of it what is in it for you. We always use the example of sand. You know, where do we get glass from? Sand. Where do we get this silicon chip from? Sand. Most of the products that we're looking at right now are probably petrochemical products. Practically everything, every book, the rug, the flooring, the lights, all these things likely come from petroleum. you know, which was at first crude oil, and the crude oil was made into petroleum, and the petroleum made into petrochemical, and petrochemicals made into these different products. How is that possible? It's possible because the potential is there, and it's possible because the scientists looked into that matter, saw its potential, focused on that potential, and brought that particular potential out and made it useful in the world and got paid. All right? This is what we fail to recognize too often. The masses of people, we're so engrossed in the gadgets that they create, and we just interested in consuming, buying the gadgets. Why don't you get into creating the gadgets? Get into manufacturing the gadgets. And that's what we're talking about. So we can cease to be simply consumers. Okay, so that's the illustration that we settled on last week, and that's how we create. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created the whole thing, the entire universe. Allah is the one who created it. Huh? All of its laws and all of its possibilities, and within every field there are unique possibilities, unique potentials. Okay? So that same model of that machine, as we said, you can make it education, so that's the educational field. It can be business, it's the business field. It can be politics, in the political field. It can be everything, it can be material science of all types. The point is that the universe is nothing but possibilities and potential. And you don't get out of the possibilities and potential in creation, but and except according to how you know it, how you approach it, how you discipline yourself towards what you know about it, and then you get from it a potential that was already there. So when we say, Sabbih hasmi rabbika al-ala, glorify your guardian evolver, khalaqa, He gave everything its form, fasawwa, gave it a place within the system, wa qaddara, that's what we focus on right here. Qaddara, qaddara means what? He potentiated it. He gave it a potential. Do you know how much potential is in a banana? Do you know how much potential? You may know some things about it. You may know, well, it's got potassium. All right, good. Okay, that's one. Check. Now, what else do you know about what a banana? Well, you can make banana pudding. Okay. Check. What else can you do? Well, you can put it in your cereal. Check. Okay, that list is going to run out. Do you think that when you finish that list, you will have gotten all the potential, all the capability, all of what is possible for a banana out of it? No, not likely. A banana has much more potential in it than we know. Now, you go talk to a scientist that deals with fruit on a scientific level, he'll probably tell you things that simply blow your mind. He said, no, not banana. Yeah, bananas. And that's true for everything in creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given everything far more potential than we have yet imagined. And you want to know something that's surprising, and we emphasize and underscore, and that's why we're having this conversation. There is as much potential in you as is in the entire universe. Yeah! It's the macrocosm. You're the microcosm. You're Khalifat al-Ard. Allah created you, Khalifat al-Ard. What do you make of it when Allah says, "Alim al-Adam al-Asma'a kullaha"? What does that mean to you? And He taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Because if you don't get what that means, that may be the answer why your life is not where it should be. Because you haven't penetrated your own potential, extracted your own potential, and applied that extracted potential to what's possible in the creation itself, you have as much immense potential in you as is in the entire creation. That's not an overstatement. That's the fact. Let's move on. And so Allah says to Abraham, alayhi salatu wasalam, He said, thus did we show Abraham the powers and the laws of the heavens and the earth, that he may be among the muqinun, that he may be among those who have yaqeen, among those who are certain. That's one of the critical things that's very important to be successful, to be able to accomplish in the world. You need more certainty. You need more certainty. Not false bravado. You need to genuinely know that you're confident. Let's go with Yusuf. I call it the Yusuf principle, right? Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, chapter 12, right? He goes through all of what he's going through, and finally after he goes through what he's going through, the king has a dream, and he couldn't understand his dream. And so he was told that it was one who knows how to interpret dreams. And so they go and get Joseph, and Joseph tells him about his dream. And the king, you know, in hearing his dream, he said, I'm going to put you in a position where you'll be right here, right next to me. I'm going to raise you up to my counsel. And Joseph said, give me the job. You'll find me one knowing what its true gravity is, meaning that I understand what you're up against. I understand what you're dealing with. He wasn't bragging. He wasn't boasting. He's simply saying, I'm qualified. Give me the ball. Okay? What can you say about yourself in that regard? Where's your ball? Where's your ball? Where the game that you're playing, and I mean this in the most positive and healthy sense, the game that you're playing, where's the ball? Who's got the ball? And why should they give you the ball? Why should they give you the ball? And in what game should they give you the ball? Work with that question, all right? What's your game, and why should they give you the ball? I like that one. All right? Because if you don't know, that's a big part of what I want to have a conversation about today. If you don't even know what game you're in, you don't even know where the ball is, you don't know what the goal is, you don't even know how to make a point. Calm down. I get a little hot about this, because sometimes it becomes like, come on, don't resist this, come on. Your life needs to be a whole lot better. Don't resist it. So whenever I feel a little pushback, I kind of heat up a little bit. But I'm like, calm down. All right. When we do this successfully, we get what we want out of what Allah has created. Do you understand? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, surah al-Rahman, then which of the two favors of your Lord will you deny twice? When you read it properly, then which of the two favors of your Lord will you deny twice? What are the two favors? I gave you two gardens, Allah says in surah al-Rahman, the gracious. Gracious means just gave, without counting, right? What did he get? I gave you two gardens. What are those two gardens? The universe and yourself. The universe is one garden. Yourself is another garden. You cultivate the garden of yourself, you can cultivate whatever you want in the garden of creation. But if you never cultivate the garden of yourself, then you'll never cultivate in the garden of creation. Alhamdulillah, listening to the adhan. It's all around us in al-Islam. Al-yawma akhmaltu lakum dinukum atmamtu alaykum ni'mata wa raditu lakum al-Islam ad-din. Allah says, I have perfected for you your way of life. I have completed my favor to you, and I have preferred for you al-Islam as a way of life. And what that says about that perfection is that everything about al-Islam is designed to cause you to do what I'm shouting about right now. Hayya ala salah. When we have the adhan, hayya ala salah. Or what is that called? Adhan. The adhan. What does it mean? Pay attention. That's what it really means. Ozen, ear. When you make the adhan, hands right here. Pay attention. And your hands are right there. What's that telling you? Pay attention to your actions. People just go about doing what ghafileen we call. They just don't pay any attention. So the adhan itself tells you, pay attention. First thing you got to do is pay attention. But then it says, hayya ala salah. You say, hayya ala salah. Which way you turn? You turn to the right. Hayya ala salah. And you heard in the adhan, and it makes it make the hayya ala salah, you do it long. Hayya ala salah. Long. Why long? Because you got to keep on praying till you can't pray no more. And for those of you who are afraid about, man, you know, since me praying, I know I'm messed up, blah, blah, that's Satan. Pray anyway. Oh, man, well, after what I was doing last night, that's even more reason to pray. You know what I'm saying? It's like, no, Satan wants you to give up on yourself. Okay? No, pray, and pray long, and pray strong, right? How y'all understand? But what is it saying also? People on the right. Who are people on the right? People are more focused on their actions. People who are more focused on their conscious abilities. Those are the people on the right. Right hand actually means conscious. Left hand, we don't usually pay attention to it. You know, we be signing something, the left hand just be holding the paper. We don't even hardly pay any attention to it. You know, left hand just there supporting. So it's representing unconscious, right? So, but hayya ala salah, is saying, you who are only focused on your action, you need to pay more attention to your relationship with God. See, because you think you're the one. And even people who deem themselves to be good, righteous people, you try to do everything. What in, if you got to do everything, what you need God for? That's where the heart attack come from. That's where the, you know, the strokes come from. You think you got to do everything. My son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, my job, white folks, CIA, FBI. And you're trying to do everything. Leave some of that for God. Do what you, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. Oh, you believe? Your responsibility is your own self. And see, that's how you also mess up your life, trying to run somebody else's life. No, you're trying to run it. You're not trying to just save them. You want to be in charge of it. And what does God say? No bearer of burdens can bear the burden of another. No soul already burdened can be burdened with the life of another. When you take on somebody else's life so as to try to dictate how their life should be so that your life can be okay because you're okay when they're doing what you tell them to do, now you're okay. Well, you become like Pharaoh there. Males and females, you become like, I got wives, man. I got wives, not my wife. My wife is cool. Listen. But I have people out here that have conversations out of their mouth, you know, talking about, you know, how a wife dictates to them in that sense. Well, wives can be dictated too, just like a man can be a dictator. If someone's trying to dominate another person's life, then they're acting in the pharaonic mode. But everybody has to let everybody live their life. So, hayya ala salah, you, those of you who are conscious, you need to pay more attention to the spiritual side of your life. Like people who are materially successful. Some of them, as the Quran says of those such people, they say, this is given to me because of some knowledge that I have. And God is letting them know that's not right. And you think that you have all power over the material things that you have. Well, you're denying your relationship with God. When you deny your relationship with God, you need to pray more. You need to pray more so as to recognize and cultivate a better relationship with Allah. Hayya ala al-falah. Hayya ala al-falah. Who is that? That's talking to the people on the left. Who are the people on the left? The people who are unconscious. People of faith. People who just believe. People who just want to obey. But you're so obedient to your idea of God, you're no worldly good. You have no cultivation. You spend all your time praying. What happened to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They came to the Prophet boasting about a man who fasted, who prayed, etc. And then the Prophet, he just backed up. No, Omar. This is Omar radiallahu anhu. This is Omar. I got another. This is Omar. Omar just got tired. He said, who takes care of him? He said, we do. He said, well, then you're better than he is. He's so busy looking pious and holy, etc., but he got his hand out to everybody. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa said, the upper hand is better than the lower hand. Okay? So even though you're sincere in your devotion, sincere in your desire to obey and to serve God, what worldly good are you? The Prophet says, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ يَعْنْفُ النَّاسِ. Surely the best among you is the one who is most useful to society. And how do you get the usefulness in society? You have to develop more. You have to cultivate more. So those of you who are more conscious of iman, you're more conscious of faith, but that to an extreme. See, when you turn to the left, that's to an extreme. You need to be more focused on cultivation. See, because even your spiritual cultivation can be self-absorption. Your spiritual cultivation can be ego-driven. You can be driven by a spiritual jinn that's telling you, yeah, keep going. Oh, you can. Oh, you're great. That's the devil too. Same devil that wanted the brother or sister not pray because of what they did the night before is the same devil that's saying, keep on. Don't stop. Keep on. What does Satan say? He said, I'm going to comfort them from the left, from the right, from before, from behind. All to do what? To discredit them, to undermine their growth, undermine their development. Well, the prayer tells us that the advantage, at least as an example, I mean at the beginning, not just at least, at the beginning, is telling us you need to pay attention. How much of your actions are coupled with your faith in God? And how much is your faith in God backed up by your actions? And then when you do Hayya ala al-falah, you say Hayya ala al-falah. At the end of it, you want to have, you want to hear Hayya ala al-falah. Why? Because in your cultivation, you're not going to be able to cultivate anything unless you have a lot of spirit for doing it. If you're going to cultivate, you're going to have shadd. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to, what you call, qawi. You're going to have strength. You're going to have spirit. Hayya ala al-falah. Have that in mind. So when we have this knowledge, when we do this successfully, we get what we want out of Allah's creation, and we bring into manifestation the possibilities and the potentials that were before not manifest. Now we're going to go into a little bit new for today regarding this science that we're speaking of in terms of intentional creation. In the same way, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us 2 ears, 2 nostrils, 2 eyes, he even gives us 2 lips. But the idea is that we have balance, that we have balance, okay? So it's not just to look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed just in terms of its moral and ethical, spiritual, faith-based ideas, but to look at how do we cultivate the potential that's in the creation itself. Now, we introduced a word last week. The word we introduced last week was superposition. Superposition. What is superposition? Anybody's got Google or what have you, just plug in the word superposition. What is superposition? Everything that I just said about the universe. What did you just say about the universe? If the universe is anything, it's all things possible. That's what it is. All the possibilities exist in the universe. You don't have any possibilities outside of the universe. Okay? All of our possibilities exist in the universe. And what is the universe but possibilities? It's really important to get to see that. I wish I knew, but I'll tell you, and you can look it up because it's a very important little factoid that I'll have it with me next time. You know, chess. I'm still a little rinky-dink chess guy, right? And sometimes chess teachers, they'll say to you, how many possible moves are there at the beginning of the game? At the beginning of the game, meaning all the number of moves that you can make at the very beginning of the game, how many? And there are actually hundreds of possible moves at the beginning of the game. It's the beginning of the game. And it's also said that the number of possibilities of games that can be played on that 64 square space is more than the number of atoms in the known universe. The number of games. What does that mean? Number one, come on, you're all right. We friends. Look. You're playing a game of chess with somebody, right? What does that mean? It's quite possible that you could be playing a game that has never been played before. That's why you don't need to be scared about whoever you're playing. Because there's a chance they ain't ever played that game either. Right? So you got a shot. So don't get scared. When you sit down, you go, oh man, this guy rated such and such. Okay, so what? He might not have played this game. Let's go. What I'm trying to get at, I'm trying to get you to understand that the universe is filled with infinite possibilities. And what are those possibilities for? They're there for you and for me. Why did God put all the potential in the creation that he put into creation? What is it? For him? He don't need it. For every other ethnic group? No, it's for everybody. It's for all of us. But the ones who get rewarded are the ones who cultivate what Allah has given them as the tool for accessing it. No sense in being mad at somebody else who gets the big bucks for the new widget or the new gadget or for the new process or the new system that they're establishing and they make billions of dollars. Don't get mad at Warren Buffett because he bought Heinz Company. Don't get mad. The man understands the science of finance, whatever it is. It might not even be what they teach you at Haas Business School or something like that. It might be something totally irrelevant to what they taught you in a textbook. But he, apparently he knows something. I think he knows something. Right? Don't get mad. Get educated in the best way. And when you do that, then what can you do? You can take what you know about that field and extract more of the possibilities from that field. But if you don't know the potential in that field, then you can't get the possibilities in your hand from that field. Very important, brothers and sisters. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi, my teacher, he said this. He said, the essence of creation, the essence of the universe, before the universe had come to its capacity, is nothing but potential. If I give you a handful of Play-Doh, give you a handful of Play-Doh, what can you make with that Play-Doh? What can you do with that Play-Doh? You can do whatever comes to your mind. Whatever you have on your mind. You can shape it into a car, you can shape it into a, you know, ashtray, you can shape it into a cigar, you can shape it into a horse, you can shape it in, you can do whatever you want with it. Universe is just as malleable. Every field is just as malleable, just as shapeable. You can make it what you want to make it according to your knowledge of the field. But if you have no knowledge of the field, or if you have a limited knowledge of the field, then you can only draw out of it a limited aspect of its potential. But as your knowledge of it, i.e. science of it, increases, then the more of it you can draw out of it. I say this, as you know, in repetition is the mother of learning. We said, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. How valuable then is it to be able to create? How valuable is it to be able to create? Forget about the lie about so-and-so is creative and you're not. Like you, Hugh Master Kayla is creative and you're not. Or whoever. Salvador Dali is creative and you're not. Or Angela, whoever. The poet. Whatever. She's creative but you're not. Dismiss that lie. You're creative. In fact, the life you have right now is the life that you created. Yeah. The life you have right now is the life you get. Now, part of it was created unconsciously. Part of it was created consciously. That's why the goal is to learn more about what's going on in your unconscious. So if it needs to be corrected, you can correct that. And you can less be undermined by your unconscious. And you can, things that you don't know consciously, you become more conscious of. And you can do it deliberately. So you can take your life in the direction that you want to take your life in and not be taken off by people manipulating you subliminally, manipulating you beneath your consciousness. You're not being aware that they hooked you up with an idea, they hooked you up with a false perception, and now that false perception is driving your unconscious makeup, which is a million times stronger than your conscious makeup, and as a result, you can't figure out where you want to go right, and your life seems to keep going left. Because somebody's in your head, in your heart, with ideas and values and perceptions that you haven't discovered and overturned. How long has your life been the way that it is? How long have you been wanting your life to be different? And how much do you know about making your life different than what it is? How much do you know today that you didn't know yesterday and the day before? And how much of that is scientifically understood, or is it just something that you just like? Let's keep going. So, everything is potential. Everything is potential. Everything is possibility. Qaddara. That's what it means. Qaddara. Allah gave everything potential. Therefore, everything is potential. It's all about how qadr, huh? وَقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرَّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And the potential benefit and harm in everything that is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَدْرَ. So most people say qadr, qadr, they think about predestination, foreordainment. Nothing will be except the will of Allah, etc., etc. So therefore, the pen has been lifted, the ink has been dried, so it doesn't matter what you will, what you think, how you choose. That's another lie that you've been told. Forget about that. If that was the case and there's no free will, then the whole thing is a lie. What we need judgment for if you never had a choice? You never had a choice in what you did. Well, how can there be a judgment? How are you going to judge me for what I do, God? You made me do it. So it's a lie. But you need to get it straight. How do you get it straight? You have to change your perception of qadr. What is it? Qadr simply means the law of the potential in everything. Qadr, it means the law of the potential in everything. One more time. It means the law of the potential in everything. What does that mean? It means a thing has a certain measure of potential for benefit, and a thing has a certain measure of potential for harm. That potential for benefit and harm rests in that thing. It's there. It's not doing anything to anybody. It's just there. It's in it. It's in the nature of it. It's just there. How do you get what you want to get out of it? It depends on you, man, woman, how you approach it. You approach that fire wrong, you're going to get burned. You approach that fire right, you're going to get warmed when you need to be warmed. You approach it right, you're going to be able to cook your food. You approach it right, you're going to be able to purify tools and instruments. Huh? That's khair and shar. Khair is the excellence in fire. Shar is what burns up cabins. And what makes people burn up cabins. But we're not focused on that right now. Khair and shar. So therefore, that's true for everything in creation. Everything in creation has a potential benefit, potential harm. Allah knows, and that's what's meant by qadr. Allah knows how much benefit, how much harm is in everything. We don't. So what do? Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your guardian evolver who created everything. So that you can know what? How to approach everything. And once you know how to approach everything, stay away from the bad side. Huh? Verily, in intoxicants and gambling is some benefit and some harm, but the harm greatly outweighs the benefit. God says, so stay away from it. They're amal shaitan. But did he say, you can't do it? No, you still have free will. You got free will. Go ahead. But I told you, there's shar and khair in it. So it's all about how we approach. Okay, apply that to everything. Apply that to everything, especially and including yourself. When you apply that to everything, then you know the universe is waiting for you to decide, okay, what do you want? What do you want? We have potential for everything. Everything is possible, quote unquote, according to the law of that thing. Okay? Let's move on. All right, so once we grasp and once we accept that the universe itself is all possibilities, all potential, and that in creation there exists this virtual form of everything that's considered. Listen, you can understand it. Let's go back to sand. Sand always existed, meaning as a created thing, God created sand whenever sand started to exist, okay? The potential for glass was always in sand a billion years ago. So the potential for glass was always in sand from the beginning. The potential for computer chips was always in sand even before we saw it. The potential for sand to be used for those clocks, whatever they are. What do you call them? Hourglass. Okay, good. Okay. That sand could be used to effectively measure time. That was a potential that was always in sand. It was always there. But you didn't get it until the mind arrived. To be able to see that potential and to be able to structure something that exploits in this best way that particular potential in sand. Okay? So, what was sand before there was an hourglass, before there was glass, before there was silicon chips, before there was whatever man uses sand for? What was the situation of sand? Sand was in superposition. What do you mean superposition? I mean all those possibilities are there. And there are aspects of sand otherwise than those that we have already realized that are still in superposition. What do you mean superposition? Meaning that the potential that has not yet been realized out of sin. Like I talked about the banana. Do you think we've gotten everything out of a banana that can be gotten out of a banana? Do you think we've gotten everything out of sand that can be gotten out of sand? No. Where are those possibilities? Where is that potential? They're in superposition. Waiting for the right mind to arrive to bring it down. MashaAllah, nanotechnology. Somebody sent me an article about nanocellulose. A material that has been created in the laboratory that's made from wood and plant matter. A material that is transparent and that is stronger than steel. From wood and plant matter. Nanocellulose. What are you saying? Look, they brought nanocellulose out of superposition. They brought that potential of wood out of superposition. They brought that potential in plant life out of superposition. What do you mean? That potential that was just there waiting for the right mind to show up and say, what if maybe this could possibly, since it already has this, you got nanocellulose. But who brought it out? The person who thought that much? Who had that much science? Now, can't you see? I know I take some time to walk up to the Quranic piece of it for you, but it was already there before we started this walk. God says, Zakir inna fa'ati zikra. Think, for surely you progress by the power of thought. And there are those who say that Islam today suffers from the unthought and the unthinkable. What do you mean? The things that people call themselves Muslims haven't even thought about and refuse to even think about, so as a result, they haven't been able to address these matters because they refuse to think about it, haven't even thought about it. And in turn, so many Muslims are doing things that you would otherwise call unthinkable. No, not Muslim. Yeah. Shooting a little girl because she want to get an education? What's the deal? That's unthinkable. And the list goes on. Okay, let's move on. My prayer is that you understand that what we just said about wood and what we just said about sand and what we just said about plant life is true about everything in the universe. It's just waiting for the right mind to show up. It's just waiting for the right heart to show up. It's just waiting for the right thinking to show up. They're the angels waiting to serve. They're the angels waiting to serve. But the angel is not going to serve you until you tell it its name. Isn't that what Adam had to do? God said, tell them their names. And then when Adam told them their names, God said, didn't I tell you that I know what you know not? Now bow. And they bowed. Huh? So when God says, Sakhala lakum ma fi samawati wa ma fil ard, he said, I have created these forces. I have created these potentials. I have created these possibilities to render their service to you. But you don't just get it because you say, I believe in God. That's a good start. Faith is the condition. Knowledge is the substance. Yeah, I believe, just like Abraham. God says, well, you don't believe? Yeah, I believe, but yet my inner kalbi. I don't understand it as well as I'd like to understand it. And so what did God give him? He gave him a science experiment. Didn't he? Take four birds, that's an experiment. I mean, you can work science from that period. Hypothesis, experimentation, et cetera, et cetera. Move on. So, all right, I think you understand, in our saying, we conclude this portion of the khutbah, that all these possibilities that you can consider virtual forms of what could be imagined, they exist in the creation. But you know who they're going to come to? They're going to come to the one that's equipped to and by their thought processes are attracting that reality to them. See, Einstein thought about things that other folks didn't think about. Louis Armstrong thought about things other folks didn't think about. Steve Jobs thought about things other people didn't think about. Ray Kroc thought about things other folks didn't think about. What are you thinking about that other folks ain't thinking about? Or are you just thinking about the thoughts that people put in your head? You don't have an independent thought of your own? Come on. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? Because that's what's directing your life. How much time do you spend thinking about what? And what does the Quran tell us? Dhikr Allahu Akbar. Thinking on Allah is the greatest thing in life. But you don't just think on Allah just to sit there and meditate on the limp in your neighbor. You think on God to do with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows you that can benefit yourself and the world. That's the goal. That's the object. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. آمين اللهم آمين. الله أكبر.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success. Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my
possibility.
Now I've run across so many things that could block me. But I made up my mind. Just no limit to all the great things I can do. I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the drama track. Straight ahead, I won't look back over my mind. I hold the vision of my destiny. And it keeps me up. Cause I know what this I need is so much more than I can see. It's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun.
I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me.
I'm looking for the dollar track. Straight ahead, I won't go back.
This is going to be an all blog talk morning. And all right. So we're here. So, mashallah, I'm going to call upon you to take your notes today. I didn't send out any notes today. This is one part, because I always prefer, especially when we're at this level of information, I do prefer to send out notes so you can make it, quote-unquote, easier to follow. but there's several things going on. My grandson, Ismael, is, I don't know what you call it. He's going through the process and the finalizing and formalizing of his black belt today. And so there's several things that we had to do as a family that shifted priorities for the day, for the weekend. So therefore, no notes is one of the possibilities. But we remember from last week what we were going to address. So I went looking at it because this is alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. This is an avocation of mine that is part of my quote-unquote hobbies and life is understanding these kind of things. And so been doing it for a while, as most of you know. That address was from a series that we did in 2013. That was number 12. It was under the title Superposition. And it was from Intentional Creation was the series. And if you go, you check the Blog Talk archives, just put in Intentional Creation. And if you want to go back and review that whole series, it's very valuable, mashallah. This is no boast, just a fact. So when you all threw your questions and comments, et cetera, last week, indicated that we need to go ahead and deal with intuition more. So I was really, you know, jumping up and down happy inside because for people to see that very important subject with the order of importance that approaches what is due, very satisfying to a teacher. And so therefore, it's very exciting to me. So we're going to do that. But now, before I go now, because it is in that idea of the superposition, just think about what we ended with when we talked about the potential in sand and all the different things that sand was in. Another example that would come from is also a sandpaper. That was also part of the potential in sand. And that, okay, I got a family call right now. Hold on just a second. Yeah, I just got a note that I have to bring water and binoculars with me when I come. Alhamdulillah. Now, before we go on, any questions, comments, clarity in any particular aspect? I know that there was a dimension of part of the questions from last week about intuition were focused on, I'm going to use this term for brevity, you know, focus on the intrapsychic aspects of intuition, and they are very important. The flow of the idea in this course in time is the idea of how intuition relates to creation, meaning productivity, creating. That's the flow of the idea here. The other aspect, of course, you know, it can be addressed. And I have a very short piece from the Imam that I'll mention. Now, I'm just going to, you know, just push you in the direction of, okay, go look further. And even if you don't do anything but come up with more questions, that's the most important thing. I think there's an Einstein quote that says, if I was given a problem, I would spend 95% of the time thinking about it. I would spend 95% of the time thinking about it and only 5% of the time solving it, because solving it probably only requires certain math and certain principles that are already existing. The bigger thing is to spend the time thinking on that you have identified as a problem. So all of that is to say, yep, learning how to think means exactly what I'm saying. It's like you have to take the idea up and be comfortable with not knowing, be comfortable with not understanding, be comfortable with not being clear, understanding that that's all a part of the process. And then that's when that intuition starts you on that, but it's actually when the idea, as I continue, that the fleshing out of the relationship between intuition and idea, which are neighbors, is going to come in. All right. That being said, before I say more, because when I start talking in this first moment, then I'm not going to stop until, inshallah, until the end of the broadcast, lest I get interrupted by family. So, questions, comments, and other. Here's the opportunity to push one, come on through. Okay, so you should have your notepad. You should have your notepad. You should have pen and paper. You should be set for that, because this is the kind of ride where you need to make notes. All right, Bismillah. One story from an interaction between myself and Imam Muhammad Rahimahullah. We were in a conversation over a sandwich, if you will, just remembering, you know, where we were and what the situation was. So my question or my statements to him, it says that, I said, the Quran says that Allah khalaqakum min nafsun wahidatin. Allah said he created us from one soul. And then I said, the Quran says that speak not of my servants as dead, but they are alive. But you just don't know how to see them. You just can't see them. So I made the statement as a conclusion to the Imam. I said, then that means that nothing ever dies. And that means nothing ever dies. And he said, this obviously, you know, many, many, many years ago. But, of course, the statement of life after death, you know, rather simplifies that in that respect, in that there's life, and then death is the door between this life and the next. So life goes on. So life is the big thing that transcends death. So that's the logic also for that. Now, alhamdulillah, I charge this to Imam Muhammad's intuition in that same series or time together. There was another piece about intuition that I'll go ahead and mention along with this. But the Imam, I'm going to say now, intuiting that, okay, what is he trying to get at? You know, so that question is kind of, because I know he was already well beyond where I was in my asking the question. And so I believe he could speak to, yeah, it gives me two experiences now in that same to talk about. I can talk about drowning and I can talk about intuition. But let's cover this one first. So the Imam, I'm going to say intuiting what it was that I really was seeking after as an interest, because if my conclusion was that whether that means no one ever dies, all right? And says yes. And so for him, and I can say now in this respect, taking life after death into consideration, well, yeah, that's true. And for a believer, you can say that's obvious. But what was the weight of the question? How do we relate to people who have already died? How do we relate to people that have already died? All right? So I'm inferring this from the answer that the imam, what he added to the answer, which his first answer is yes. Then he added this. He said the Quran speaks about the illiyin. Now that's the identity that he spoke to, that he mentioned. I'm gonna say something else, but that seems to add to that, but I'm not credentialing it because I haven't as fully studied it as I want to before I can give it that kind of approval. But I'll mention it. He said the Iliyin, and the Iliyin is in the Quran, and it's speaking about a record. And so he's saying that nothing is ever, that everything that happens in creation is impressed upon and is existing in the creation. All right? Go slow. I'm going slow, and I want you to go slow too. It's just like if you look at a lamp, a lamp that is on, right? You look at it, and then you look at a wall. Let's say a wall of a very opposite color, a black wall. Well, you're going to see in your eyes an after image. You're going to see an after image. You know about the negative, right? If you look at something that's light and then you look away at something else, then it's going to look dark. You look at something that's dark and you look away, look at something that contrasts and it's going to look light. All right. So the point is that there's an after image. We experience after images in our lives, right? All right. The stars that are in the sky and stars, the light that we see from stars in the sky right now, many of them, we're talking millions of them, no longer exist. Millions of the actual stars whose light is just now reaching us, we experience it as though it is existing right now. Yes, and the light is existing right now, but the object/star from which that light first emitted died perhaps billions or trillions of years ago. But the light is just now reaching us. So you can ask yourself about that. Is the star alive or dead? Right? In a manner of speaking, it's both alive and dead. It's dead in that the progenitor of the light that reaches us, it no longer exists concretely, right? But the light that it emitted and that is experienced by those on the other end, they experience it as the star. Okay. So everything, so the Imam is saying, Iliyin is like, it's a record. There's a record in the universe of everything that ever happened in the universe. An impression exists in the universe of whatever that was, like my voice, my voice right now is going out into the universe. I'm in my room and there are vibrations going out that constitute the sounds that I'm making, and the order of those vibrations are the orders that make that particular sound, but they are in the quote-unquote final analysis, or in the primary analysis, they are simply vibrations, right? And so that those vibrations, they go on and on. Now, for us, we may make this calculation that, well, that vibration it's going to, whatever, what do you call it, attenuate or whatever. It's going to stop. Maybe it don't even go outside your house. People can't even hear it outside your house in terms of what you're saying. But what the people hear and what the universe hears are two different things. Impression that's made on the nature of creation is different than the impression that's made on somebody walking by the house, right? So the universe makes a record, keeps that record. So it exists, right? And so how many other things exist that we are not even capable of sensing, but they exist? They are subsonic, supersonic. When we just talk about sounds, when we talk about the visible range of light, you have, you know, ultra, different kinds of ultraviolet rays and, you know, X-rays and N-rays and all these other kinds of wavelengths of light, blah, blah. All right, that's the nature of creation. Okay, same way, the same thing applies to human life. So anything that anyone has done during their life in creation has made some kind of impression on creation. But following that logic, it's like it is not. It's just like the star, right? Person dies. What they've left as impressions in the world, in creation, there are things, there are impressions that are made in creation, and certain personalities, they leave strong impressions. Okay, let's just look at us. When I say us, those who are identified with and are extensions of the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam, W.D. Farrar, et cetera, et cetera. It's like, okay, Elijah Muhammad has passed away, W.D. Farrar has passed away, Imam Muhammad has passed away, but are their vibrations not continuing? We're not still being influenced by, and we can go to Prophet Muhammad for sure. The Prophet and the Quran are not those impressions continue to be made. Okay, so just thinking about it from a macroscopic point of view, macrocosmic point of view. Macrocosmic and metaphysical point of view, beyond just the physical, the literal, the concrete, the palpable, the objective. And again, I'll remind you of a statement that's made by the scientists that spirituality is the physics that we have yet to understand. So we can talk about, quantum physics and other things like that, but spirituality is a physics also. It's metaphysics. Spirituality is metaphysics, and that is the physics that we have yet to understand, according to those scientists. Al-Islam, mashallah, has provided us the perfect knowledge that can make those things that have mystified so many of the others struggling with their own intellect to discover. Allah has revealed it. Allah has revealed it in the Quran, Al-Islam, but even the Muslim has to purify themselves, purifying in Quranic language, grow, zakah. They have to grow, growth and purification, growth and purification. I'm saying both, growth in purification and growth and purification. That is what creates a more sensitive to be able, by this intuition, to be able to pick up on impressions that have been made in various ways or possibilities that have been created with the creation. That sensitivity is what enables such people to access that. Let me go back to the conversation with the Imam. When the Imam says that, he said, you can get into a problem. You can have a difficult situation. The primary conversation that gets us here is the idea about problem, intuition, idea, ideology, institution. got another family call. Hold on, yeah. Family first, remember that. All right, we're back. I am deliberately fulfilling my obligation for family, but also I know that it gives you a break to kind of reflect on what I'm saying, because you should be reflecting on what I'm saying. That, so he says that problem, so we talked about problem, right? So it generates from a problem. So the imam, in his answer, he's saying that you can run into a problem in your life, right? And you can get help from an ancestor, right? Now we know all the bid'een, all those people that go, subhanallah, auzubillah, okay. As that we're talking about, let's clear this. Bid'ah, when people talk about innovation, it's the misdefinition, misunderstanding, misapplication of that report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It says that every innovation leads to hell or something like that. I'm not belittling the hadith. The hadith is sound, sahih, etc. That's fine. But it's not what it said. It's what it means. And if you take the wrong meaning from it, then you get what happened in the Muslim world in the 5th century Hijra. In the 5th century, 5th Hijra, which is around 1200s, 1300s of the Christian calendar, that's when the Muslims' inventiveness, creativity fell off. There's a book, The Lever of Riches, I believe that's the book that came out. So either The Lever of Riches or The History of Money. I think it's The Lever of Riches, I'm pretty sure. L-E-V-E-R of Riches. And literally the statement of the author in the book was like, for some reason, the Muslims stopped innovating in the 13th century, okay, in the 1300s. And you'll recognize that the Renaissance took off at that time, right? And the Muslims went into their dark ages, round figures, except in limited places like Al-Andalus, etc. But Muslims basically fell off. I say they fell off because that wrong interpretation of innovation, bid'ah, came into vogue, came into the vocabulary, and it diseased the Muslim frame. It diseased the Muslim perception. And it dampened, if not undermined fully, the creative capability of Muslims. Don't innovate. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. It bought into the don't innovate. So what do you mean? When you using it that way, don't innovate, I mean don't be creative. Don't try to create anything. Just become conservative. Hold on to what we already have. So the focus of scholarship, the focus of the intellect was trying to go back to where the Prophet was. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Go back to where the Prophet was and get everybody to stay there, because when we were there in Medina in the 7th century, then everything was beautiful, romanticism. And all that, there's this myth called the Procrustes bed that comes to mind right now. Whatever, I won't go to that right now. If you get a chance, what were you talking about, Procrustes bed? You'll go back and look at it, but let's not get too far away. So the idea of bid'ah. So the idea of bid'ah is innovation, right? Listen, it's bid'ah when you do something in the name of the religion you believe brings you closer to God. If you do something, you say, no, I think we should just wipe the hands 3 times when we make wudu. We should do it 7 times when we do wudu. That'll bring us closer to Allah. That's more perfect. 7 is the number of perfection. So we should do it 7 times. We shouldn't just do 5 daily prayers. We should have 12 daily prayers. 12 is the symbol of universal. And in that, since that's universal, then we should do 12 salat. Make that obligatory. Bid'ah. That's bid'ah. Right? If you change any of the five pillars, you change any of the beliefs, you change any of the established rituals that the Prophet has established, if you contradict in the name of quote-unquote religion and whatever, righteousness, you contradict what Allah has explicitly ordered, positively or forbidden, negatively meaning God has said, don't do this, and God said, do this, and the Prophet said, don't do this, and the Prophet said, do this, but you do the opposite. Especially of the negative. I don't want to get into a fiqh lesson, but especially of the negative. The awamar, the positive commands, there may be more than one way to do the positive command. So just because I don't do a positive command the way you do a positive command, it doesn't mean that it's bid'ah. It simply means I'm doing it another way. The positive left me the option to do it another way. But the only way to obey the negative, don't do that, that order, the negative order, don't do that. The only way to obey that is don't do that. That's that. But if I'm given a positive command, then there may be a number of options that I can take and still be aligned with it. Now, maybe in your country and the way you were raised, you were always told to do this or that. And so therefore, you, having been acculturated that way, when someone does something different than the way that you've been raised, you think that it's bid'ah. You think that it's haram even. No, that's just because you were socialized under a positive command, which they had the freedom to do it that way. But now you're in another place in another time that has chosen to do it otherwise. So now you got to go back and learn your religion consciously, those who are in that case. Okay, so when the imam said you can get help from an ancestor, this is not ancestor worship or anything like that. Think about it from a scientific perspective. And I will now say speaking about the nature of creation, because that's the time that we spent. We spent the time thus far talking about it's the nature, we're speaking to the nature of creation. So that's a very important point. We're speaking about the nature of creation, which means that we're talking about science and in addition to that science, elevated, it's metaphysical, right? It's true about the physical, but it speaks more to the nature of the physical, right? Says physics tells us everything about the operation of creation, but nothing about its nature. It tells us everything, quote unquote, about the creation, about its operation. About the operation of creation, but nothing about its nature. Okay, so the science, physical science, will get us to the facts of creation, but as the imam says, true science is the correct interpretation of the material creation. Yes, the creation does that, but what does it mean? Yes, creation does that, but what does it say about nature? Yes, the creation does that, but how does that relate to the guidance of God? All of that. So Muslims have a whole different set of questions with regard to all of these things. Okay, going back to the imam's statement, so you can get help from an ancestor. Now, stay with the idea of the nature of creation. Imam opened his comments with the idea of the Iliyin. The Iliyin, the record, a record that is taken. Thing that I say to you cautiously, and just like on our Monday broadcast, say, look, I'm not a financial advisor, whatever you do with your money, that's your business. All right, and I'm saying the same, relatively speaking, to this right here, that there is what is called the Akashic record, that basically, in a very superficial understanding of it, that sounds like what the Iliyin is, the Akashic record. I'm not even going to try to spell it for you. Google will straighten you out if you go looking for it. And remember, the Quran said, don't pursue anything about which you have no knowledge. So if you have no foundation for even looking into that question, then don't even go there. Don't go there. So when you look at this, the nature of creation, when you look at the nature of creation as a record, look at it. Come on now, I know some vinyl folks in the audience. I know there's some 33s and some 45s. It might be some 78. Might be some 78s in there. So you have, and what you call them? You call them records. Records. I'm gonna play that record, man. So what is the record? A record is something that's been recorded. The universe is a recording instrument. It's a recording mechanism, and nothing that happens ceases to exist. It just doesn't. It is just not maintained in your sight. Doesn't that sound like what the Quran is saying? Speak not of my servants as dead; they're alive, but you just don't know how to perceive them. All right. So that's the nature of the universe. The nature of the universe, it records. Okay. So let's say, for example, let's go back to the star, right? The star. We're right now, when the sun sets, you look up in the sky, you're seeing a light, and you say that's a star, right? But that you're saying is a star fundamentally doesn't actually exist. What you're seeing is the continuing effects of a dead star. It's still present in the universe, the sky that you and I look up into, right? All right. So the point is that something dies, but it still leaves expressions from impressions that it has made. And all of those impressions from those expressions that were made by that one that once lived, those impressions are still a part of the existing universe on this side of the grave. On this side of the grave. All right? I'm not trying to pursue that any further than that, but that it is a reality. And then again, so if in fact I receive some impression from someone who had passed before, I'm not necessarily receiving it from them. I'm receiving it from the vibrations that they've left. Allahu Alam. That's just a thought, okay? So, but now that's external, all right? That when the Imam says you can get help from an ancestor, the help from the ancestor is not only from the external environment and impressions that were made on the record of the macro universe. What about the DNA that you carry? What about the DNA? Do you understand that anything that ever happened in anybody in your line, right, going back to Adam, is in that body that you're sitting in right now? The body that you're sitting in right now has everything from the history of all of your ancestors from forever, from Adam all the way up to right now. You are the extension of the line of existence that started with Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's in your body, right? That's in your body right now, right? So you are a walking, I know it's a very diminishing way of saying it, but I don't have a better one right now. You are a walking library of your entire history. You are a walking library of your entire history. My mother is in me. My father is in me. My grandmother is in me. My grandfather is in me. His father and her father, la, 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 la. All the way back to Adam is in every cell of my body. And what is it? It's information. Information. All right? Now, access to that information inside of us is just like what is required to get access to the information that's outside of us. I don't know what the Tesla scientist, for example, I don't know what the Tesla scientist knows, but if I decided that I wanted to take time to learn it, I could know it. Yes, I could. Now, I'm not just talking about this because, I mean, look, whatever, let's go somewhere else where you might not think that I am there, right? I don't know what comes to mind, being a tailor. You know, so being a tailor, right, that's way outside of my bailiwick. But I look at somebody, I may not be as creative, I may not be as, you know, because I don't have that proclivity, but the point is to actually, you know, make the machinery work and connect this fabric with that fabric. I mean, literally connect the fabric with that fabric. I could do something. I could probably wind up, not probably, I know I could, some rudimentary garment. Nobody would probably wear it because of the lack of creativity and excellence, et cetera. But in terms of doing that that I cannot do right now because I haven't been interested in it, but as a demonstration, go do something that you've never done just to show that learning is possible if you're only interested in demonstrating that, oh, okay, well, let's go learn something that we've never known before. Never done before. Okay, if that's your project, well, then that is the project. Okay, learning how to do something that you never did before. Yeah, you can do that. You can do that. Staying in line with the idea that you can get help from the ancestor. It's like when you are in a problem area that – so, stay on the outside. So external knowledge, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read, study, reflect, learn, think into and about things that are at your access outside of yourself. Let's call it in the objective world. There's knowledge out there. There's knowledge out there. And so you can get that knowledge from out there in trying to solve a problem. All of your knowledge and all of your sense of where to go outside in the objective world to solve your problem, you run out of resources. You run out of, I have no idea what to do. When you get to that point, then your mechanism will turn itself inside. And it's probably already been looking inside and outside at the same time, all right, because same problem. You're one being with an objective problem and also a subjective problem. It's a problem on the inside of you because I'm uncomfortable, because it's a problem, whatever it is, don't matter. And so therefore your mind that reaches out into the external environment looking for a solution, it's been looking. But then also at the same time, there's the subjective now, that let that be the intuition, a way of understanding it. Your intuition will go inside of your being, which includes the access to all information in you. We've just been conditioned to think about, the tool that does the thinking inside of us. We think about it as being in our brain, and so therefore we think everything is happening in and from the head. Alhamdulillah, that's a way of understanding, but your mind is not located in your brain. The brain is like it's a transceiver. The brain is a transceiver. It's a home. It's a home for the mind. Well, you can also call it a generator of the mind, meaning that it's the electricity that makes mind possible, right? Okay, when that electricity, the brain, when that stops, okay, that's it. It's done. We say brain dead, and et cetera. So the mind no longer has a home, and so therefore, it's gone wherever it goes. But listen, keep the brain alive right now. So the point is that that intuition searches the entire database of you. That intuition searches the entire database of you. So go back to the Imam's statement when he said that you can get help from an ancestor. Well, you don't have to think about your ancestors having wings or Wakanda forever, all of that. You don't have to think about that. You don't think about it. No disrespect, but you don't have to think about that. It's possible that your mind, remember, sand, glass, sandpaper, silicon, blah, 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 your mind could find it out there, or your intuition, and both intuition outside and intuition inside, and it can also find the answer inside of your database, of the database of you, and then deliver it to your consciousness or deliver it to your mind. Consciousness is like universal. We spent time talking about that. But deliver it to the system that puts words to what is delivered, who gives the language to it. And then we experience it as aha. That's what they talk about, the aha moment. And it's very, very rich. I want to remind you again. I don't know if you've gotten to it, if you had the time or whatever. I understand. Yes, get this book, Why God Won't Go Away. It would be a very valuable book for you. It's not a small book, but mashallah. So Why God Won't Go Away is a very, very, very excellent explanation of how these moments happen and the neurology, of it all. But I won't go there. Okay, so you that's one of the places and one of the ways that you can get the help from the ancestors, and you don't have to think about bid'ah and all the rest of that or anything like that. Now, what the Imam also, so much for that. So, I'll stay with this. During that same conversations with the Imam, the Imam talked about intuition. And when he spoke of intuition, he spoke about there's two kinds of intuition. There's a kind of intuition that is a searching intuition, meaning that you don't know where something is and you're looking and you're trying to find something. Then there is an intuition that goes out. It's like a bloodhound, let's call it. That intuition that goes out and it finds what it is that you're looking for. You put your intuition on the job by your question, your desire. So it goes looking for what you're looking for, right? And inshallah, it finds it. So that means that based on your objective knowledge, you may not have any objective way of finding what it is that you're looking for. Okay, so the objective side is out because you simply don't have the knowledge. Okay, you don't have the objective knowledge, but that you're not out of the game. You're not out of the game because you don't have the objective knowledge. Okay, that turns on the intuition. So the intuition goes looking for it, right? And inshallah, if the intuition finds something like or the thing itself that you're looking for, then it comes back to that same transceiver and brings it to your consciousness and say, okay, here, this is what I found. And we experience it as an aha moment, right? So that's intuition, the searching intuition. And then there's the intuition that identifies something, I'll give you an example that he gave me. He said that he was testing his own intuition on an occasion, and so someone who was participating with him in this test, they asked him, I'm thinking about something right now. Okay, tell me what they're saying this to the Imam. Tell me what it is I'm thinking about, all right? And so the Imam, Either he said that it was egg and yolk, meaning like a fried egg, like egg and yolk. Or they said, or they were actually thinking about it, and he said, I'm seeing the sun and clouds. I'm seeing the sun and clouds. In either case, the person was thinking about egg and yolk, and the imam said, I see sun and clouds. Well, that's what the sun and the clouds, the egg and yolk, can seem or be like a sun and clouds, sun and clouds. And again, vice versa. If the person was thinking about sun and clouds and the imam was thinking about eggs and yolk, same thing. The point in the connection is that this is the issue about intuition and abstraction. The issue about intuition and abstraction is abstract is truth without details, right? So staying with that egg and yolk example, it's like, okay, does egg and yolk look like cloud and sun? Yes, you can construct a picture that where you have the yellow sun and the white clouds, egg and yolk, right? But what is it? It's abstract. It's abstract. It's the truth without detail. Does either one of them look like the other in detail? No. But can either be an abstraction of the other? Yes. And that's what abstract is. It's the truth. It matches, and the term in Quran is methala. It's a likeness. Shabbaha is also another. It's alike, but methala, sticking with what we're talking about, similitudes, parables, metaphors. That's how Allah teaches us. So Allah gives us the abstract. Now we have to go after the details. And that's what he says. He says, think on it. Because the mind that I gave you, Allah, the mind, the mechanism for thought that I gave you, its fundamental power is abstract thought. That its ability to look at concrete and abstract, draw out from the concrete details, which you can, upon the possession of those details, you can elaborate something in the world that is concrete, objective, functional, useful, etc. Just like in the khutbah that we played, the nanotechnology. The nanocellulose. You can go into the nanocellulose and pull something out of something that is fundamentally grass that will be stronger than steel. Also, the graphite. Look into graphite This is stuff that, you know, you don't think of it as being as strong as it actually is because of what it is by nature and its fundamental reality. It's like, no, by the time you apply the right science to it, it's like you've got something. That's true. There's actually a hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can go look at all these things. You can look it up if you want to look it up. But I'm saying it'd be good if you will, but I'm not pushing it one way or the other. But there was a battle that the Muslims were in, and a Muslim came to the Prophet. The battle was still going on, and the Prophet was away from the battle in that sense, and the person's sword had broken. The person's sword is broken, or he had lost his sword, and he didn't have anything to fight with. The Prophet, peace be upon him, he took a bundle of grass, and gave it to the man and told him to go fight with this. And that thing was transformed. Listen, I'm going to let you follow it up. That thing was transformed into a sword, and he fought with that sword. And according to the reports that I'm remembering, that this person even was buried with the sword. And I know it's something a little shady about that part of it because I don't think Muslims bury people with those implements. However, it's something worth looking into. That has bearing on what I'm saying, the transformative power of things that seem to be of one substance, but them to be transformed into another substance. Just like sand and glass and silicon. Okay. So intuition. Okay, so intuition, the seeking intuition, and the finding and the identifying, two types of intuition that the Imam spoke of. The one that searches, goes looking for something that you don't know where it is, it goes searching, and then you have the one that is identifying, one that identifies something that you're being asked to say what it actually is, but it's obscure from you. All right. So that intuition, that... All right, let me go ahead. There's a transitional moment for me, us, right now. If you want to jump in with a question, now would be a good time. Question, comment, need for clarification, any of that, now would be the time. Not all at once. Smooth on. 618, what's your name? Where you coming from?
Assalamu alaikum, this is Askia.
Hey, alaikum assalam, how you doing, brother Imam? Allahu Akbar, what's going on, man?
Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, everything's going great.
Good.
I know this is not necessarily the setting, but let me also, since I hadn't talked to you, send out my condolences to you and the family. And alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed you and bless us through you when we are in circumstances. But Imam, it was something that it made me think of, that sometime in prayer, in Salat, we're saying the words, we're reflecting, inshallah, on what Allah has revealed, communicating with us, we're being taught. And it's not a discomfort, but at times, many of us might not admit it, but we get answers to things we're looking for, and we know we don't stop right there to reflect upon that thing, but we have to pick it up while it's passing by, because it's the answer sometimes right there to something that we don't see directly in the prayer. And it has happened to me enough, the way I recognize it's a reality, but we don't go into the Salat to reflect upon anything and entertain it other than the revelation, but we have to pick up those gems. Could you elaborate upon that in relationship to the similarity what you're sharing?
Oh, absolutely. Alhamdulillah. I agree, and thank you for the question. I'm going to use the word absolutely the case. MashaAllah, this is no boast, but apparently this was also mentioned last week. Someone had the same type of commentary. MashaAllah, I have to say, aspect language, little bit of rhetoric, no hyperbole though. It's like it happens to me all the time. and by your testimony, ma'am, and others who have said it and who experienced, yes, that happens. And while I'm not going to get into it today, there's this thing, sacred suggestibility. We'll get to it at some point in time. The sacred suggestibility is the state that we get put in when we come to Salat, and when we come to Salat sincerely. I've already said, and it's true, that the mind is a transceiver. Now, you talk about the brain mind, really, for us in this world, you can't separate brain from mind. I mean, brain mind is an epiphenomena, if you will. A mind is a feature that is dependent upon the brain. It is dependent upon the brain. So as long as that mechanism is on, it is receiving and transceiving, that is receiving and projecting. What we call thought. And so when we come to prayer, for sake of understanding, there's this thing called the capacitor. I mean, everybody's got to, further your study as you will. But there's in the old radio, right? You got AM/FM, and you have all these different band, it's whatever, multi-band radios, right? You got some radios, when you look at the face of it, you got four or five different wavelengths or what have you. The point meaning up and down, not just AM, FM, whatever, CB and whoever else. And the point is that there is in radios, in that sense, in radios you have capacitors. And capacitors, what they do is they take from the frequency. Frequency is talking about the wavelength, the length of the waves that are the carrier waves for whatever is broadcasting, whatever's doing the broadcasting. Those waves, they go up and down, up and down, up and down. And those waves have a certain length, a length between the trough and the top of the waves, right? So when it's down, that's because the up is positive and the down is negative. So there's an output in the positive and it projects. And then when it goes away, then there's the down, there's the negative, there's a trough that gets created. In order to have a consistent signal, there is in radio this thing called the capacitor, right? And that capacitor is what takes from the positive and releases it when the wave goes negative. It takes something from the positive, and so when the wave goes negative, then the capacitor releases a charge so that it levels out the carrier wave. It levels out the carrier wave so that the information will stay consistent. If you've ever had a radio and the sound goes in, goes out, it's because the capacitor has lost its capacity. All right? And therefore the radio is broke. So not to lose the religious benefit of that statement, that the capacitor is faith. Capacitor is faith. So when you have faith, when life goes up and down and up and down, good, bad, which it will, when you have faith, then you're able to take from the good times and remembering the good times to enable you to understand that Arsura Yusra. So therefore, that keeps your life on a level, on an even keel, a progressive keel. And the hadith of the Prophet says, that all things are good for the believer. So it doesn't matter if something is positive, doesn't matter if something negative, because of their faith, they're able to stay on even keel because of that. So that's the capacitor. All right. So now when you look at the mind as a transceiver, having that function to receive and to, broadcast, to receive and broadcast, that's what we do. Our minds do that. The next thing is tuning. On those radios, you have the tuning knob, right? The tuning knob. What are you doing with the tuning knob? Are we turn that station? Play the game on. So what station is it on? So then you turn it right to that station. Right, but what you're actually doing is more than turning to a station, you're turning away from the others. You're turning away from the others because whatever that device does in terms of focusing on a particular station, it is also taking your attention away from other stations. Right, so you tune in to station that you want and away from the stations that you don't want, right? So when we come to Salah, we're tuning everything else out. When we come to Salah, we're tuning everything else out. But since we are who we are, then you do come to prayer with things that you want to understand. Maybe sometimes things that, mashallah, this is how it happens naturally. It's like you wasn't even thinking about it. And that's really probably why we got closer to the answer, because you stopped thinking about it. Because thinking about it can also get in the way. Because sometimes we think about what we want to know and what we want to understand, but we don't understand also that you're already committed to a particular answer. And because you're committed to a particular answer, you're tuned into that and you've tuned out everything else that could possibly be the answer. You've decided this is what it is, and it's got to be over here, and this has got to be there. So that's you're thinking into it, and you're actually blocking out the answer. So sometimes when we go away, many times, when we go away from the thing that we have exerted our mind, our thinking on, when we go away from it, it's been good. Now we've gotten our mind, that mind that has been socialized and educated and, you know, committed and convicted to perceiving things in a certain way, in a certain frame, which becomes a block to other information which ain't inside your mind. But when you go to Salat, put your mind aside. And what does that do? That opens the door to places that the answer could come from when your mind ain't in the way. And that's also where we'll find that we experience also. Sometimes in just as you wake up, there's the conscious and there's the preconscious moments. The moments just before you wake up, sometimes answers to things that you think about come just before you wake up in the morning. Just before you wake up, boom, there's the answer, and the next thing you're opening your eyes. It's like, oh, yeah, that's what I need to do. Allahu Akbar. That Allah has designed us that way. Allah has designed us that way. See, that's what submission is. So when you're in Salat, you submit. We did a whole series of khutbahs on the two sajdas. A lot of what I'm saying is tied into that. the idea is that when we move out, when we move our mind out of the way, then that opens the way for the answers from those sources that intuition would find. Your mind wouldn't find it, but intuition could find. Say, yeah, I'm glad you're going to sleep, man. I've been trying to give you this answer. So then when we go to the prayer rug, all that's out of the way. We come into a state of sacred suggestibility, I'm saying, and then it gives access to our consciousness, information that our mind actually, in many instances, was blocking, because we thought we already knew, but we didn't understand that we didn't understand the mistake that we were making by overthinking it. You have to let go. And let God. That's not just for people in 12-step program. Let go and let God. Humility. It says power travels on the path of least resistance. Power travels along the path of least resistance. Somebody gets shocked electrically. They're electrocuted. They're electrocuted because that power found a path that had no resistance to it, and it made it to the individual. Well, it just so the rubber boots, rubber gloves, and all the rest of that provides the insulation, well, then that can be also like our minds, that we have our own ideas of how we think things are supposed to be, and so therefore the power that Allah intends to reveal to us can't get through because there's resistance. Muslim is one who submits, and the greatest sign of our submission is prayer, sajda, is explicitly. And so when we're in that state, more power to you, right? More power comes to us, mashallah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah. Come to prayer, come to cultivation. That's one of the ways that we're cultivated in prayer. The mechanism gets cleared in order to do that. I'm thinking about the love of the game. Anybody else has a comment? You can punch in, ask a question right now. What comes to mind right now is for the love of the game. I think there's a Kevin Costner movie, and he's this great pitcher, and in his last season, or what have you, But his style, one of the things of the movie, quote unquote, is clear the mechanism. He said, clear the mechanism, and all the crowd noise goes away, and all that. And so now all he's focused on is that little square, that little strike zone, and what he's doing, and what he has to do, and all this. And that accounted for the mastery of the game that he was demonstrating. Okay, well, that's what we do when we come to Salah, to say clear the mechanism. And with regard to being distracted in our thoughts, number one, as the Imam said, one of the things that you need to know what it is you're saying, because prayer is also education, right? So you need to know you're not just making sounds, like you're a bird or some other kind of animal that has no language and you're just making the sounds. No, you need to know that, because that's what you're actually supposed to be thinking about when you pray. You're supposed to be thinking about that when you say it. But if you don't know what those words mean, then there's nothing coming through in terms of that, right? Also, another way, so that's the first and primary way to not be distracted in your prayer to useless thinking. Yeah, the other is to don't think about the past and don't think about the future. Don't think about the past and don't think about the future. If you're standing on the prayer rug, you think about the past, whatever. You just got finished talking to your husband, to your wife, whatever, your children, about this, about that, or arguing with somebody, whatever. So you're on the prayer rug. What are you thinking about? Whatever just passed. Okay, well, you got a big meeting coming up. You got something that's stressing you out that's going to happen tomorrow or whatever, in an hour or what have you. Or you're thinking about whatever, your future contact with someone, whatever. Bill ain't paid, whatever. But that's the future. That's not now. That's the future. So being focused on what it is you're doing, why it is you're doing it, what it is you're saying, that keeps your mind from being distracted to other things. Now, these things, that comes to you in terms of an answer to something during the prayer, mashallah, inshallah, if it is Allah's will, you'll have it when you walk away from there. And it's a grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You thank Allah in that moment that it comes to you, and inshallah, if and when you walk away from the prayer, you say, oh, and I still got it, then write it down and go on. The rest is history. Alhamdulillah. So that is a reality. That is definitely a reality. Thank you, man. All right, so we only have five minutes left. We're going to spend time here. Anybody has another question, another comment that they want to bring with regard to this topic? In a manner of speaking, I think I've said what we need to understand for the objectives of this series about intuition. So we'll go into idea. Inshallah, we'll go into idea next week. Any comments, questions before we sign off? All right. Well, everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I see my possibility.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success. Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my
possibility.
Now, I made up my mind.